Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We'll be considering Exodus chapter 12, the end of the chapter, on into chapter 13. Exodus chapter 12, beginning of verse 43. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Aviv, you shall be going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall come to pass, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first who opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders that you give us in your word of who you are, of who we were, and of who we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have now redeemed us through his blood. We thank you, Lord, for that salvation. And we pray, Lord God, that as we consider it today, that you would place a reminder on our hearts to live our lives in thankfulness to our Lord, that we would give ourselves to him, putting off the deeds of the flesh and living unto righteousness for Christ, for his glory and for our good. Please use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, reminders are important, aren't they? One of the oft-repeated commands in Scripture is for the people of God to remember. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember that the Lord has delivered you. Remember that you belong to the Lord. Reminders are important. Reminders are important because I think we're so prone to forget. The Lord knows that, and the Lord gives His people reminders. We're prone to forget what the Lord has done. But in our passage this morning, we see the Lord not just commanding the people to remember, but we also see the Lord giving people reminders to remember. Reminders to help them remember what He has done, to remind them that it was the Lord who set them free from Egypt. And now that the people have been set free, now that they've been delivered from Egypt, God gives the people feasts and ordinances to observe, to remind them of His salvation, to remind them to whom they belong, and to remind them for whom they should be living. And in these reminders the Lord gives to His people, and these reminders the Lord gives to us by way of reflecting on these and studying these things, considering what He says to His people, we see that He seeks to impress the reality upon them and upon us that because the Lord has saved you, you are to die to self and to the world and live in service to God. And that's really the main point for you this morning. Because the Lord saved you, die to yourself and to the world and live unto God. The first thing we see in our passage this morning is a reminder of the Lord's salvation, the foundation of everything that we are. And we see that in that last portion of chapter 12, verses 43 through 51. And in that section, the Lord gives a reminder and some additional instructions about the Passover feast. Now, it might seem strange to include another set of instructions about the Passover. He had given instructions about it already before. But we see the Lord doing through Moses is surrounding the Exodus event with instructions about the Passover. He instructs them how to keep it initially. He delivers them through the Exodus and through the Passover, and then He gives them more instructions about the Passover. This is a very Hebrew way of bookending a particular significant topic, focusing on the deliverance of Israel and the reminders of the Passover that it supplies. This is why we have this additional instruction. But you remember that the Passover event included the sacrificing of a lamb that was perfect and without blemish or spot. Its blood was to be shed and spread on the lintels and doorposts of the house. This lamb was also to be completely consumed by everyone who was in the house, and if they didn't eat all of it, they were to burn it up in the fire before morning. The sacrifice is utterly consumed instead of the people of God. This sacrifice of the lamb, the shedding of its blood, and its complete destruction was the symbol of the substitutionary atonement that God was providing for His people. All who placed their faith in God's provision would be spared, and they would not be destroyed. And we see that the Lord did indeed preserve His people during that 10th plague when judgment fell upon the Egyptians, and all of the firstborn in Egypt were killed. But in this second section about the Passover, the Lord gives some additional instructions which really highlight how the Lord intends to celebrate the Passover and how that's supposed to remind His people that He has saved them to be a distinct people for Himself. And this is seen in the distinction that He makes between His people and those who are not His people. In verse 43, we're told that this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. And then in verse 45, the Lord says, no foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. Now that foreigner that He mentions in verse 45 literally identifies the son of a foreigner or the son of anything that is foreign. Basically, anything that comes from that which is foreign is not to participate in this celebration of the Passover. And the idea behind that which is foreign has to do with with other belief systems, other gods, other ways of living that are inconsistent with the character of God and inconsistent with his law. So it isn't a restriction against people from other countries who want to come and become part of Israel. We have people like Rahab and Ruth becoming part of the people of God. No, it has to do with people who are committed to other deities and worship in other faiths. Now, the foreigner mentioned in verse 45, along with the hired hand, are different words that you find in verse 43. The word for foreigner there in verse 45 refers to someone who's from another country, but now happens to dwell among the Israelites. He's a resident alien, if you will. But he's still someone who has not forsaken or given up the beliefs or practices of his non-Israelite faith. The hired hand, the hired worker fits in this category as well because he's someone who is simply offering his service to the people of Israel. He's just there for work, not there for living among the people of God as one of the people of God. His interests are only financial and not faith related. None of these individuals, whether the foreigner, the resident alien, or the hired hand, can share in the Passover because it's a meal which represents the salvation of the one true God. And they can't partake of it because they don't trust in and therefore are not saved by that one true God. In fact, the only people who can eat of this Passover are those who are circumcised and their families, meaning those who have identified with Yahweh through faith in his covenant promise. And this applies to the Israelite as well as to anyone who places their faith in Yahweh and enters into covenant with him through circumcision, such as the slave of verse 44 or the stranger of verse 48. The Lord is showing here that there is a distinction between those who trust in him and those who don't. And as the Lord points out in verse 49, all those who trust in him are saved by him, and they are all one, and all have a right to celebrate the meal that is the symbol of their salvation by grace through his work. Now, these instructions given here about the Passover are really an exact parallel to the way in which we conduct and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, in many ways, is the parallel sacrament of the Passover. In it, we celebrate the death and sacrifice of the Lamb of God for our salvation. It's the sign and symbol of the deliverance of God's people through his work. And it's for this reason that only those who have trusted in the Lord and entered into covenant with him through baptism, only those who have experienced that deliverance are to partake of the sign of that deliverance. And so just as with the Passover, the Lord has saved a particular people for himself. And those particular people are those who have placed their faith in him and in the salvation and sacrifice he has provided. And so this helps explain why our denomination practices what we call session-controlled communion, where the elders, so far as we are able, seek to determine who is truly trusting in the Lord and therefore invited to partake of the sacrament, because it's for the Lord's people, those whom he has saved. Now, the Lord not only gave these additional Passover instructions to identify and highlight the fact that the Lord has saved a people for himself, but the Lord gives these additional instructions about the Passover meal, which highlight aspects of that salvation as well. And there are two that we can see in particular here. First, in verse 46, we see that the Lord shows that through his salvation, he has brought a people into union with himself. He's brought a people into union with himself. They are his, and they are no longer the world's. And this flows from God's command that the Passover is to be eaten in one house, and that you shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. So in this, the Lord shows that the people who celebrate this meal are his. They're not the world's. They're not out in the world, but they're inside. They're in the house. They have been brought in from the world and now belong to him, distinct from the world, rescued from the world, no longer serving the things of this world, but have been brought into fellowship and union with God himself. But the second thing we find is that the Lord also shows that through salvation, he has brought the people into union with one another. This is seen in verse 47 when God says, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. The Passover is not meant to be an individualistic thing. It's not meant to be done in isolation or done alone, but it was something that was to be celebrated by all of God's people and celebrated together with God's people. This is because the Lord has not only brought believers into a relationship with himself, but into a relationship with one another. They're part of the people of God. They're part of the church. And this union with God and with one another is founded upon the unbroken sacrifice of the Lamb, which we find right in the middle there in verse 46. Right between the reminders that God's people are in union with him and in union with one another, we find the Lord's command regarding the Lamb. You shall not break any of its bones. And there's two significant things about not breaking the bones of this lamb. The first is that it is to symbolize the unity of the people not being broken. Since they've been brought into a relationship with one another, they're not to do anything that symbolizes their division or their breaking apart. And you see echoes of this in the New Testament and the importance of unity among believers whenever sacrifices are offered or even when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul takes issue with those who don't wait for others whenever they're eating the Lord's Supper, showing their own self-interest and their lack of unity. Paul says to the church, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Whenever you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry, another gets drunk. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? For both Jesus and for Paul, there is to be no disunity among God's people. There's to be no disunity in the symbol of your unity and common salvation. The Passover points to this as well. No bones were to be broken. But the foundation of that unity that they had with one another and of the union that they had with God was found in the sacrifice itself. The lamb which was to have none of its bones broken. This points to the wholeness of the sacrifice. Again, it's perfection, its completeness. It was a whole, perfect sacrifice which accomplishes the peace and union with God and with the people. And this whole, perfect lamb without any bones broken was a foreshadowing picture of the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who would be given on behalf of the people. This Lamb of God, after giving his life for the sins of his people on the cross, had none of his bones broken. Listen to what the Apostle John tells us about Jesus. After his crucifixion, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Friends, the whole Christ accomplished our whole salvation that we might never again experience a broken relationship with God, but have peace with him. This is what Jesus has purchased for his people. But this instruction regarding the Passover that God gives here is a reminder, and it's an expression to his people that salvation and union with God and with one another are to define the believer and to define the church. And that salvation and union comes through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. You have been saved by grace and united to him and to each other through the work of Jesus Christ. We mustn't forget that. And it's this truth, it's this gospel which saved, it's this gospel that you and I are to remember that leads us on in how we are to live this life. Remembering this salvation of the Lord is to motivate us to die to the world and to ourselves. And that's the next thing the Lord says through Moses and calls the people to do. Because he has saved them, he therefore gives his people a call to die to self and to the world. And while verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 touch on the consecration of the firstborn, the follow-up portion of that section is actually found later on in verse 11. And so we'll put those pieces together and deal with that later on in the sermon. But all of this is woven together, which is why we have it spread out throughout this passage like this. It all points to the same thing. But at this point, we see the call to die to the world and to ourselves and what's recorded in verses 3 through 10. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Aviv you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as it's appointed from year to year." It's quite a prohibition against leaven, isn't it? What's the deal with leaven here? Well, just as the Lord gave additional instructions regarding the Passover feast, the Lord reiterates instructions about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we see in the way that it follows the Passover instruction, this feast is to be observed in remembrance of and in response to the Lord's deliverance, which he accomplished through the Passover. We do this because we have been saved. And this is something that is not only to be observed now, but even when the Lord delivers them into that promised land, that promise he gave to their forefathers. And this is because the Lord recognizes that that land of promise is not their final rest for his people. There will still be sin in the world. There will still be sin in the land and in their hearts. There will still be unbelievers among them and around them. The consummation of the kingdom of God has not yet arrived. And so the people of God keep this feast because it points forward to what is to come. And it's a reminder of them to die to the world and to themselves. And we get this idea of dying to the world and dying to ourselves from the prohibition against using leaven in the baking of their bread during this holy week. Now, as you might remember from a couple weeks ago, leaven is yeast worked into dough whenever you are making bread. It helps it to rise. It makes it fluffy and tasty and really scrumptious. Well, we like leaven when we're making bread. It helps it to rise. But yeast or leaven takes time to work in that bread to produce its effect. And the people of God are commanded not to use leaven because they do not have time, remember, to sit around in Egypt and wait for that leaven to work in the bread before they can eat it. They were to leave quickly. They didn't have time for the leaven. And you may remember that the idea here, or the symbol here, is that the people were not to prepare this meal and eat this meal in such a way that would reflect a lingering or a settling or resting or contentment to remain where they were in Egypt. They were to be up and out. They're not to be content with living in the kingdoms of this world. But they're to be anxious and desirous to leave behind the things of this world. And as I pointed out a couple weeks ago, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he talks about Christ as our Passover lamb, compares unleavened bread to our behavior now as Christians. And he says that that old yeast, that old leaven, symbolizes the hatred and wickedness and various desires which controlled our natures before we were saved. Leaven symbolizes the world and the flesh. We're to get rid of it. We're to put it out. And so this call not to have leaven in their bread during this Holy Week was to be a reminder to them, and it instructs us that we're to be putting off the things of this world, the desires of this world, those things which once characterized us before we were saved. And this putting off of the world is to encompass all that we are. We see this highlighted in verse 9, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. No longer are we to act or do what the people of this world do, our hands. No longer are we to think or look upon life according to the pattern of this world, our eyes, and right where our mind is. And no longer are we to speak in a way that is consistent with the manner of this world, our mouths. No longer are the sinful ways of this world to impact any of our thoughts, words, and deeds. We are to be about the business of putting sin to death in our lives, purging out the world's sinful ways in who we are. As God says at the end of verse 7, no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. So friends, the question is then, what leaven are you keeping in your life? What are you hanging on to? What desires are you continuing to entertain? Or what patterns of thinking do you still sustain? What ways do you let this world influence what you think and say and do? The Lord calls you to purge this leaven from your life. And friends, this change of life, this giving up of the things of this world may be such a drastic change or such a different perspective and approach to the pattern of this world that it actually causes people to ask, maybe even causes your children to ask, why do you live the way that you do? Why don't you indulge in the things of this world? Why don't you have fellowship in the things of this world and the things that they do and in this, that, or the other thing? Why not participate in those things? And what should our response be? Well, look at verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's because of what the Lord did for me when he released me from bondage. I don't want to live for this world anymore, son. I want to die to the world. I want to die to my own sinful desires because the Lord has set me free and saved me to himself. I live out of thanks to the Lord for what he has done. Because the Lord has delivered us to himself, he calls us to die to this world and to ourselves. But friends, he doesn't just call us to die to this world, but he calls us to live. And he calls us to live unto him. And that's the other thing we see in our passage, a call to live unto the Lord. And so let's lastly look at verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 and 16 of chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. Verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, in these passages, we read about how the Lord consecrates or sets apart or claims for himself all the firstborn of all of Israel, man or beast. And the Lord identifies his prerogative to do this because he is the one who preserved and saved all of the firstborn of Israel through the sacrifice of the Passover. He reminds the people of Israel of the judgment that fell upon Pharaoh and the firstborn of his house and of all of Egypt. And he reminds the people that the same judgment should have fallen upon them. But the Lord redeemed them by way of sacrifice. Therefore, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. And the Lord reinforces this reality, this truth, by requiring the people of Israel to perform a symbol of that redemption that God had performed for them. The action of sacrificing on behalf of the firstborn to redeem it is to be a reminder of how the Lord redeemed his people. And the killing of the firstborn animal, the breaking of its neck, if not redeemed, is to be a reminder of the death and judgment that justly falls upon the people apart from his redemption. But the point that the Lord is trying to show through this is that through the Lord's redemption, those who are spared belong to him. Those who are spared are consecrated or set apart for service to the Lord. And friends, it's not just the literal firstborn children of men and animals in Israel. That's not the point here. But this was to be a picture of all of God's people having been redeemed by way of sacrifice. All of God's people are called his firstborn son. In Exodus 4, all of God's people have been redeemed and set apart to serve the Lord by way of sacrifice. And this is precisely what the Lord has accomplished for his people in the Messiah. This is what he has accomplished for you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus, the believer is redeemed. And he set apart for the work of the Lord. This is why believers are called saints, holy ones, those who are set apart because we've been consecrated to serve the Lord. We now live in the service of Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6. Listen to the two poles here of the putting off of the leaven, getting rid of the leaven and serving the Lord now since you have been redeemed. It flows through everything Paul is saying. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. In Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, since we have been brought from death to life, since we have been saved by the mercies of God, we live unto the Lord. We serve the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. And this we do because we belong to him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You were redeemed with a price. So glorify God in your body. Just as we are to die to this world in every area and every aspect of our lives, we are to live to the Lord with everything that we are. As the Lord says in verse 16 of our text, it shall be as a mark on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. And even though the mouth isn't mentioned in this parallel command, the idea is the same. Our whole being, all that we are, all that we do is to be lived in sacrifice to the Lord. And friends, just as before, when in time our children or others see that our lives are different, when they see that we seek to devote all that we are and all that we have to the Lord and to His service. And they ask, why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way that you do? The answer is not so that we can save ourselves. It's not that so we can earn God's favor or earn God's blessing. But as verse 14 says, when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Son, the Lord has delivered me out of bondage to sin, and even though I deserve to die and be destroyed like all those who rebel against the Lord, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and rise again for me, to redeem me, to save me. By a strong hand, the Lord brought me from death to life. That's why I die the way I do, and that's why I live the way I do. But friend, will the way you are living your life elicit such a question from those who know you best? Or will they wonder why, when you claim Christ as your Savior, will they wonder why you are living for the world and for the things of this world and not in service to Jesus? Would the question that comes your way be more like, why are you living for yourself? Why are you running after the things of this world? Why are you trying to build your own kingdom? Why are you living in a way that doesn't honor Jesus? If so, then friend, I would ask you, have you come to Christ? Have you been delivered by His mighty power? Have you been brought from death to life? Have you been set free from Him, by Him? If you haven't, then repent. Turn to Him and be saved. Be set free to die to this world and die to your sinful desires and to live to serve the Lord. He is ready and willing to set you free. And if you have come to Christ, if He has rescued you and you find yourself living for the things of this world and not for the kingdom of God, then you too repent. Confess your sins and turn to Him again, trusting that the same mercy and forgiveness and power that delivered you before is the same mercy and power and deliverance that works for you now. Our God is good, and He will show mercy to you. Come to Him in repentance and faith. And may our time together this morning be a reminder to you that because the Lord has saved you, you are to die to yourself and die to this world and live to serve the Lord. These reminders are important. Reminders are very important because we're so prone to go astray, aren't we? We're so prone to turn our own way and so prone to forget. We need to be reminded over and over again that we as God's people have been released from sin and from Satan. We've been set free from the Egypt that held us captive, and we have been brought from death to life. Praise God. And the Lord has been so gracious to give us so many reminders of His salvation to us. He gives us the blessing and a reminder of the Lord's Supper every other month that we get to celebrate together and celebrate our union with Him and our union with one another because the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for our sins and for our salvation. He gives us the blessing of the Lord's Day every week to remind us of His grace over and over again. And friends, He gives you every morning, every time you open your eyes, to remind you that His mercy is renewed to you each day. And in these reminders that the Lord gives to us, He impresses the reality upon us that because He has saved us, we are to die to self in the world and live to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, because the Lord has saved you, die to yourself and to the world and live unto Him. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank You so much for the life that You have purchased for us in Your Son. We thank You for the rescue that You grant through His power and through His blood. And we pray, Lord God, that you would go forth by your Holy Spirit today and set people free. Deliver them from whatever bondage they may be in. Set them free and enable them, give them the grace and power to die to this world and to themselves, to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live unto righteousness. Do this for your glory and for their good. Help us, Lord, to turn to you when we have gone astray, trusting that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the Lamb of God who was shed for our sins. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.